Well, good morning to you all, and it's very nice to be here with you this morning. That is a good number here, considering how many people have gone away on other activities today. It's lovely to see you all, especially those who have come for the first time. I think he's gone outside, but anyway, you're very welcome here anyway. Lovely to see you all here this morning, and we praise God for everything that he is and how we've been able to sing and worship him this morning. I mean, it's a good time of year, isn't it? Isn't it lovely to think about Easter coming up next week and the wonder of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead? Isn't that just amazing? Can I tell you, I think it's better than Christmas. You don't get as many gifts, but the wonder of what he did is quite awesome. And we're going to be talking today about what happened post-resurrection. What a great time to be alive, eh? I'm not talking about now, actually. I'm talking about then. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in the church just as it was being born? Can you imagine it? Imagine the excitement. In fact, we've kind of done that, haven't we? We've talked, for example, about the joy, the excitement of coming to meet with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. Whoa! I know the Spirit had come before, but for him to actually be there permanently indwelling every child of God, what a moment that was. They anticipated the Spirit coming. And we've talked about listening to the Spirit, hearing what he has to say through his words to us. And that's my prayer this morning, that we'll continue to listen to what the Spirit says through the word to us. I want to hear him this morning, don't you? I don't just want to be here. I want to hear what God is saying to us. And the wonder of the glorious fact that the day came when they were filled with the Spirit. I've been pondering over that word filled. It's a brilliant word, isn't it? Because if you're filled with something, you can't get any more in. Isn't that right? It's impossible. So when they were filled with the Spirit, there was no space for anything else, anyone else. There was no space for them. There was no space for the stuff that was going on in their world. For they were filled with the Holy Spirit as he came that day and filled that whole room and filled them from the inside to the outside. And we've gloried in the wonder of the fact that they were filled with the Spirit. And then they exploded onto the streets. Man, I would have just loved to have been there, wouldn't you? In that crowded squares in Jerusalem at that time, where people had come from as far away as North Africa on one side and Iran on the other side, Persia as it was in those days. And there they were, packed into the street. And there was this great noise. And suddenly, at least 12 men, I don't know how many others, went out on the streets and started to speak in languages that everybody around understood immediately. Just think about that. It was little wonder that 3,000 of them turned to Christ. Then it started me thinking. I mean, seriously thinking. If 3,000 folks turned to Christ in Cardiff, what on earth would we do with them? What would we do with them? How would we cope? I mean, you wouldn't get them in this building, would you? So what would we do? Well, we'd have to do what they did and go outside. Actually, it's not a bad idea, really, is it, to do church outside so that lots of people could hear exactly what we're about to say. They had a major problem in the church at that time. How could they deal with these people? See, here's part of the problem. Those people who had come to Jerusalem had come for a particular feast, an event that we normally call Pentecost. And they'd come because they were good Jewish people. When they turned to Christ, many of them would have been thrown out of their homes. Many of them would have been disinherited. What are you going to do with these people who've got nowhere to go and nowhere to live? Well, the answer is you get together in fellowship with them. You encourage them. You make them part of the family as much as you possibly can. And they did that in lots of ways, as David spoke to us about a few weeks ago. I mean, one of the things they did certainly was that all the believers were together, says chapter 2, and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods as everyone had need. And this is what they did as well. They pooled their possessions together so that everybody could have something, so that the needy people were no longer needy. I just wanted to say that there is a price to pay for the Holy Spirit coming amongst us. A personal price of giving, of fellowshipping, of being together. And this is what they did. Oh, here's something that's fascinating to me. Every day, what do they do every day? They continued to meet in the temple courts. Well, that'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? Church is open tomorrow, by the way, and the day after. Oh, and the day after, and the day after too. You're very welcome. We're all going to be there, and we're all going to be praising God together. Wouldn't that be an awesome time, would it? I wonder how much it might interrupt our lives. But that's what happened when the Spirit comes. They opened all the time. They didn't open churches. There were no churches, as far as I understand, till the 3rd century. So they met in the temple. It seems in Solomon's colonnade, which would have been given them a little bit of cover. And that's where they met, because there was nowhere place big enough to take them. I mean, folks, if 3,000 got saved, I don't think we'd even fit in St. David's Hall. We might manage it in the millennium, but I don't think we'd even manage there. I think there's capacity there's 2,000. You begin to get the size of what happened here in this particular place. And what do you do when you've got all those people? Well, the answer is, this is what you do. You break bread in each other's homes. And they ate their bread together with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. That's what they did every day. Opened up their homes. There's a price to pay if the Holy Spirit comes. How willing are we to open up our homes and our hearts to God's people? But that's what they did. No wonder God carried on working. I don't know about you, but if I'd been around there and been in somebody's house and had a meal together with them, because of the power of the Spirit and because everybody around was getting converted and trusting Jesus and coming to Christ, I don't know what I would have done, but I think in my heart I'd be saying, Lord, what's next, wouldn't you? Come on, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do next? What's the next exciting episode? And Mike took us through it, basically. The healing of the Spirit. The man who was there, sitting at the gate for 20 years and couldn't move, and yet God broke into his life, as Dan's been talking to us a little bit about what happened in his life, and he healed him. Whoa, what an amazing moment that was. But God wasn't done. After healing him, the authorities didn't like it too much. Nobody spoke to them and told them they were not allowed to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You can't tell a spirit-filled person you can't speak in the name of Jesus. You just can't do it. You could do it if you want to, but it won't happen. Because once he's inside, he's going to have to bubble out, isn't he? There is no way you can stop people talking about Jesus when they really get him filled inside their hearts and inside their lives. And although they tried to do it, the church got together and they prayed. And something quite remarkable happened. As they were praying, the place where they were was shaken. Now, if I'm reading through Acts correctly, the place where they were was the temple. And they were in the temple courts. And the temple courts got shaken. Can you imagine it now? It wasn't the people who got shaken, it was the temple that got shaken. And I'm asking, well, why did that happen? There's a brilliant verse in Haggai. And it's chapter 2, and it's verse 6, and it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And then this is what will happen. The desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord. And I guess that's why he did it at that particular time. So the people around, the Jewish leaders and all those who were relying on the rituals of the Old Testament rather than the God of the Old Testament, they came to realize that God was visiting them at that very moment. And that tells me that the Holy Spirit is God as well. We'll pick that up a little later in our story. And they were shaken by the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you get shaken by the Holy Spirit? Today we're going to talk about the holiness of the Spirit. Yeah, it's not quite so exciting, is it? The holiness of the Spirit. I think that is the most exciting so far. That God wants to make us, plans to make us holy. That doesn't just mean that we'll be pure and clean. It does mean that. But it means that we will be moved to be more like God himself. Old Testament says only you are holy. It's God's unique character to be holy. Heaven shouts it every day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he wants to make us more like Jesus. And he does that by his Spirit. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that says this, right at the end of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If we long to be filled with the Spirit, if we long to be more holy, then he will transform us. It cannot not happen, to use a double negative to make sure that you understand the affirmative. It has to happen. The Holy Spirit will transform us, and he will make us more like Jesus. And we're going to be talking a little bit about some of that as we go through. So how did he do it? I want to talk, first of all, about positive holiness, and then we might talk about something that's a little more negative. This is how he transformed them as they were filled with the Spirit. This is where Steve Harris finished with us last week. And they prayed, and after they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When we're filled with the Spirit, we'll speak boldly. I've come to learn that. I want to tell you, I'm not a bold speaker outside. It's okay here. You're all friends of mine. I'd be okay out on the street too. It's when I come individually to speak to people. In the workplace where I used to work when I was teaching. Much harder to speak boldly. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak boldly. Because he just speaks through you. They spoke boldly. But they didn't just speak boldly. They did that. They did something else. They shared willingly. This is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Oh, what a great place to be, isn't it? To be a group of believers who are one in heart and mind. That doesn't mean we're all the same. The world seeks to make us all uniform. Have you noticed that? We all have to be the same. You have to think the same. You have to do the same. You have to say the same words. Don't say that word. It's a dangerous word to say. I always have a puzzle these days. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say. Am I supposed to call them mankind or is it humankind? Well, if I say humankind or mankind, they've both got man in it. I don't quite get the problem over it. But yeah, that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? How do you speak? What do you have to say? What can you do? What can't you do? We're called to be uniform. God never calls us to be uniform, but he calls us to be one. He calls us to be united with all our wonderful, amazing panoply of differences. He calls us to be united, to be one in goal, one in aim, and one in mind, to think along the same kind of mind with the same mindset. He calls us to be one. And that will work out in interesting ways when we are one together. When you are as important as I am and I am as less important than you are. That's thinking one in heart and mind. And this is what happened to them. They had shared ownership. Dick claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There's a cost to pay, a price to pay when the Spirit comes and when he fills us. Everything we have, we share. And not only do we share everything we have, but this is what happens. We make sure that nobody within the congregation was needy. And if they had some need, we'd make sure that that need was met. That's what happened in the early church. Can you imagine living in a community like that? It's not that they actually bought a massive building like a commune in which everybody lived. They did it from their own homes, as we shall see as we go through. But as they did that, this is what happened. As they lived together, and as they served together, and as they opened up their home, and as people went from house to house, and they ate together in their own homes. And this is what it says, incidentally, at the end of chapter 5. I love this particular verse. This is what they did day after day in the temple courts. They're still doing it. Five chapters into the book, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching Jesus. They went round from home to home. That's what they did all the time. They went from one person's home to another. They didn't have a church building to meeting, so they had no other choice. It was either the temple or people's homes. And they kept meeting together. and they were one in heart and one in spirit. And see what happens when that happens within a church context. If that happened in new life, what would happen? I'll tell you. There would be great power. There would be great power. I love those two words. They're two very simple Greek words. The first one is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And the second is mega. You don't need me to explain that to you. They were with great power. They were with mega dynamite. Wouldn't you love a church like that? Packed full of mega dynamite, where God ignites the church and it explodes with great power. The apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We've got an opportunity to do it next week and throughout the week. We have an opportunity because Easter's coming to tell people, do you know what the meaning of Easter is? It's the time when God, with great power, exploded from a tomb into life all over again. And they spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, but not only did that happen, but much grace was on them all. That word much is the same word. It's mega grace. Hey, I want to be in a church of mega grace and mega power, don't you? Wouldn't that be wonderful if God's grace... I mean, it does pour on us anyway, doesn't it? His grace pours all the time on us. But mega grace, bathing all these new Christians, knowing that they deserve nothing because we deserve nothing from God. But he gives us everything anyway. Everything we need, he gives to us. That's what happened in the church. Well, once you experience God's power, guess what happens? You start giving all over again. This is what happened. They gave wholeheartedly. See how they gave? It was sacrificial from time to time. Those who owned lands or... So there were people who owned lands and houses still. I thought they shared everything. Well, they did, but they still had their own homes to live in, because otherwise you couldn't go from home to home preaching and teaching Jesus. If you'd been Peter and you'd been miraculously taken out of the prison, as happens in chapter 12, you wouldn't be able to go to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, knock on the door and Rhoda come to the door. Because inside that house, the church is praying. I don't know if it was all of them. Probably not. But there was a bunch of them in there praying because they still had their own homes. But from time to time, if there were need, if it happened to arise, this is what they did. They sold them and brought the money from sales and put it at the apostles' feet. It's a picture, really. I'm not sure whether they physically took the money and put it at their feet, but they gave it to the apostles knowing that they would know the best way to distribute it because they were really in touch with the Lord. And that's what they did. And they gave it to anyone who had need. It was sacrificial. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Brother Andrew, some of you may know his name from Open Doors. That's exactly what he did in order to start taking help to those Christians behind the Iron Curtain. He sold his house. Man, that's a calling, isn't it? That's a sacrifice. I knew a young couple a long time ago when a group of Christians who were also going behind the Iron Curtain, going to Eastern Europe, didn't have a car, who gave the entirety of the money they'd saved for their wedding to buy a car. They sacrifice these things. God calls us to sacrifice, to give sacrificially. I confess I've never heard a sermon in this church on giving, and I understand why. Because we want to trust God to give whatever we need. But I want to tell you, it's thoroughly biblical. And if the Spirit of God lives inside you and fills you, you will want to give one way or another. And that's what they did, they gave. But it wasn't only sacrificial giving, I love this, it was encouraging giving, what I call encouraging giving. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, that's a long way to come to Jerusalem, especially in days when transport was pretty limited. He would have had a sailing ship to come by, but it would have been tough to get there. And this is what he does. Oh, the apostles called him Barnabas. They didn't give him his proper name, they called him Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. I know that because Luke tells us. He's a son of encouragement. He came to encourage people. That's what he was all about. I've got a mission for you this week. Every single person in church today, I've got a mission for you. Will you promise God, will you covenant with God this morning, today, that you'll encourage some person? Will you encourage one person, at least one person? Maybe you're not a son of encouragement, but will you find a way of encouraging somebody this week? And not just do it today, and not just do it tomorrow, but will you do it for the complete week? And I'll check you next week. Can you just encourage people to be there? He encouraged by giving. See what he did? He sold a field which he owned. I don't know if it was back in Cyprus, but he sold it and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It wasn't just sacrificial, it was encouraging. He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. And the Bible gives us his name and the meaning of his name, which is important, incidentally, those of you who love to study the Bible. Luke is great at telling us about what names mean and encourages us to look in his books at what names mean. More of that in just a moment. They gave wholeheartedly. When the Spirit fills you, you'll give. Whatever you've got to give, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your home, whether it's your car, whatever it is, you'll give. You'll give. You'll give. In order that everyone who has need will have their needs met. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit when he comes amongst us in such power. And I'm going to encourage you, will you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord? And will you promise the Lord today, we'll have an opportunity to do it later, promise the Lord that you'll encourage somebody this week and you'll give whatever you've got to share with God's people. In chapter 4, there was a problem within the church as the leaders started to persecute. And trouble came from outside of the church. You kind of expect that, don't you? Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. We expect trouble from the outside. What we don't expect is trouble from the inside. And I want to say, if the Holy Spirit fills the church, trouble will start to come from the inside. And it did. In a couple who were everything different to Barnabas was. I want to talk secondly about holiness, not that's positive, but holiness that is negative, if you like, that needs dealing with, where we need to sort ourselves out. When we're filled with the Spirit and when we give and when we share, that will move us towards positive holiness. But this is what this couple did. I mean, you read it through and it's a bit innocuous. There were a man named Ananias. Fascinating that. His name means who God has graciously given. Isn't that interesting? God's grace was given to him. See what he gives. With his wife Sapphira, good name, Sapphire. That's really what it was. Of course, it means a jewel, the particular jewel. So it would indicate perhaps they had a little bit more than most people had financially. They also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Great thing to do. I mean, you could imagine it. I don't know what happened in the congregation. I can't really figure out what a congregation of that size would look like. You'd have to have one of those American mega churches to begin to understand what it might look like. But just imagine people coming and bringing cash or whatever it was. It would have been money in those days, not paper money. It would have been coins, and they brought it to the apostles' feet. And here they come, and they bring a whole pile of stuff, and they give it to the apostles. What does Peter say to them? Good job. Well, not quite. But he does say this to them. When you had that money, when you got it, it was your money. So he says to them, before you gave it to me, didn't it belong to you, that field, before it was sold? It was yours. Now, he's not saying everybody's got to sell their fields, but he is saying it was yours and your responsibility and yours to steward. God has given to us the money that he's given to us, the gifts that he's given to us, the homes that he's given to us, for us to be good stewards of them. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Well, surely it was. But here was the problem. They brought some of the money and brought it to the apostles and pretended it was all of the money that they'd got. You've probably heard the story and you think to yourself, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's not a big sin, surely, just to pretend something. You see how Peter assesses the poor judgment of this man. This is what he says. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart you've lied to the Holy Spirit? What? See the contrast. Here's Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Ananias, filled with Satan. Satan's the adversary, the one who's at us, against us. Daniel's mentioned the problem that we have with demons in the world in which we live that we forget about. But Satan's going round like a roaring lion seeking to devour people. And he filled the heart of Ananias, so much so that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean? If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, every time we tell a lie, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, effectively, aren't we? I think sometimes we don't think about the seriousness of our sin. Now, I know, praise God, when we trust Christ as Savior, our sins are forgiven, absolutely, once and for all. They'll never, ever come back to haunt us. But we, as God's people, need to keep clean and pure. And to Christians, John writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we just need to keep clean, pure hearts before him constantly, all the time. He lied to the Holy Spirit. What did it mean that he lied to the Holy Spirit? Why did he lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did he keep back part of it for himself? Back in the Old Testament, there's a man called Achan in Joshua chapter 7. They've just gone into Jericho. God's done a remarkable, wonderful miracle, flattened the city in front of them. They walk straight up. And the Lord said, just everything you find in there, all the gold, all the silver, the stuff, just bring it and give it to me. But this man Achan didn't do that. You know why? Because he didn't think he could trust God for the conquest of the land. I'll keep a bit for myself because a rainy day, a difficult time, we may not be able to get this land, we'll keep it for ourselves. Effectively, he lied to the Holy Spirit in doing such a thing. Actually, the word kept back that we've had in our chapter already is exactly the same as the word that's used in the Greek translation in Joshua 7. He kept back for himself. That's what Ananias did. He kept back for himself because he couldn't trust the Holy Spirit to continue the work. He thought, I might just need some of this for myself, so he kept part of it back. And in that sense, he lied to the Holy Spirit. What made you think, he says in verse 3, of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. There's one bit I love about that. That lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Announces the deity of the Holy Spirit. What was happening on the day of Pentecost was God was coming in the power of the Holy Spirit into the place. And somehow or other, Ananias, though on the fringes, hadn't picked up the wonder of the fact that God was coming in the power of his Holy Spirit. And he was seeing thousands saved. 3,000 became 5,000 by the time you get to chapter 4. And God was exploding in blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And somehow or other, Ananias didn't quite pick that up, how wonderful it was and how powerful he is. And you can rely on him completely. Just a little while after, 3 hours later actually, his wife came in, Sapphira. Not knowing what had happened, nobody had told her that her husband was no longer there. And Peter says to her, what's the price you paid for the land? She said, yeah, that's the price. Just like Ananias said, that's exactly the price. That's the whole price and we brought it to you. And Peter says this, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? What does it mean to test the Spirit of the Lord? The word test is to examine, just as we would do. If you sit a test, you know you're going to be examined. This is examining the Spirit of the Lord. And this is where the word is used in another place in the New Testament, and you'll get the picture of it. It's Jesus. And the devil's tempting him. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And then he says this, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here and everybody will believe you then. In fact, he says you can do it because in the psalm that we have just read, thank you, Alicia, he says this, his angels will be commanded concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in your hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. So it's okay to do it, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God. You see what Satan does? He puts into our minds a doubt about something. If you are the Son of God. And he certainly was the Son of God. There was no doubt, absolutely, that Jesus is the Son of God. But Satan, put a doubt into the mind of Luke's readers. Is Jesus really the Son of God? How does Jesus reply to that? If I'd been Jesus, I would have said, of course I'm the Son of God. It's pretty obvious, and I'd have done some amazing miracle, wouldn't you? But Jesus doesn't. He says this: do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They did not fully believe that Jesus, that the Spirit of God was God's Spirit. They said, if he is the Spirit of God. And in that sense, they betrayed the Spirit of God. The parallel very clearly is between Judas, who was also filled with Satan, who betrayed Jesus. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are betraying the Spirit of God in this open forum outside where everybody, Jews and even some Gentiles alike, could hear what was being said. Whether they believed in Jesus or not, he was kind of saying, I'm not sure that this is truly the Spirit who is from God, God's Holy Spirit. And undermined the church in its earliest days. Now you begin to understand how serious it is to doubt God and to doubt his power and to doubt his authority. We've got a great God. Folks, we've got a great God. We've got a powerful, mighty God. I know sometimes he doesn't really speak like that to our hearts enough times. We have a wonderful Savior, a powerful, mighty Jesus, risen from the dead, glorified in heaven at this very moment. But we've got a wonderful, amazing Holy Spirit who's powerful and mighty. And sometimes it seems to me we just let it get astray a little bit. And rather than just stand there and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. As Margaret was telling us early in the story about her daughter, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know you do. And I can trust you and I can hold on to you. And the church at that moment was being powerfully undermined. So this is what happened in response. There was immediate judgment. God had to deal with it. Now let me tell you, he doesn't always do it like this. Praise God for his loving kindness and his mercy upon me and his mercy upon you. Praise God, he doesn't always do this. But this is what he did in this case. There was immediate judgment. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a group of young men came and carried him out and buried them. The reason why they did that, of course, was to bury him, was because in very hot countries like that, when you've got no means to store people, that would have to happen. But it was an indication of God's swift judgment. Oh God, you are amazing that you don't judge us all the time for the stuff we do wrong. Isn't he just amazing? Didn't that just melt your heart to think that there's a God who's merciful and kind and gracious, long-suffering, and allows us over and over again to disobey and doesn't step in immediate judgment? But he did here in order to preserve the sanctity and the purity of the name and the glory of the Holy Spirit and his church. Exactly the same happened with Sapphira as well. At that moment, after she had said her words, verse 10, she fell down and died in exactly the same way. There was swift judgment. But there was another swift response. Here was the second response. There were awesome effects. The first was what I've called fearful holiness. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Now, I want to tell you about that idea of fear of God in just a moment, but just pick up, it's great fear. It's mega fear. Great fear. When you think about fear, you probably think about panic, heart beating fast, that awful adrenaline flow. You think, no, what's going to happen? That's not the kind of fear here. Well, it is and it isn't. I'm blessed. Like a lot of men in this room, I have an amazing wife. Can I tell you what happened the first time I saw her? Oh. It was the same reaction as fear, to be honest. It is really, isn't it? The adrenaline flows. You can't eat. The excitement that comes with it. Oh, that's the kind of thing that he's talking about when he talks about great fear here. To fear the Lord is to be excited about him. but to understand that I don't know his ways and I don't know how to deal with him. But praise his name, he's come to me. And I have within me that wonderful excitement that says, I don't know about this one, but I know he's awesome. Just as I thought my wife was, and she still is. She's awesome. And we stand back in awe. This week, or was it last? No, it was this week. We went to watch our grandchildren in a Mary Poppins. And they were Jane and Michael Banks. The good thing about them is it's a boy and a girl, and they're twins. So they kind of know each other really well. And there was one case where Mary Poppins comes down and takes the thing out of her bag, the hat stand out. If you've never seen it, just look at it sometime. And the children stand there like this. And she walks up to him and goes, and closes his mouth. I want to do that for God, don't you? I want to be so in awe of God that he's jaw-dropping in my life. And that's what happened here. Great fear seized them. Wow! Is that what God is really like? That's all the people around. But it didn't just have that effect on the people around. It had exactly the same effect on the church. They were seized, gripped with awe. I want to be gripped with the Lord, don't you? I want to be seized by awe for him. I want it to so permeate me that it makes adrenaline flow within my body. I want the Lord to be so important to me, so wonderful to me, that he seizes me with great fear. And this is what the result was. Nobody else dared join them. How can you possibly go into a congregation like this if that's what you have to be like to be in that congregation? And you might have thought that was the end of the church, because nobody else dared join. The very next verse says this. I say this finally. There was glorious increase. Oh, what a great word that nevertheless is. Nevertheless, nevertheless. In spite of the awesome wonder that was in the church at that time, nevertheless, something else happened. Here it was. More and more men and women believed in the Lord. More and more. They kept on coming. Isn't 5,000 enough, or is it 8,000? I never quite know where it's 3,000 and 5,000 making 8,000, or whether it went up from 3 to 5. It doesn't really matter. It's a great bunch of people, isn't it? But more and more are now constantly being added. The wonder of the holiness of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he is. He's the Holy Spirit, so he's going to make us holy. Don't come into his presence if you don't want to be made holy, because that's what Jesus sacrifice on the cross was about, was by taking unholy people like you and me and making us holy. And don't come into his presence unless you want to be even more holy, because he's the Holy Spirit. It's the currency he works in. And that day, there was glorious increase, and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. I want a church like that, beloved. I want a church like that. I want a church that where the Lord is so awesome that there is a sense of, well, if you join these people, this is what's going to happen. But I want a church where increase is endemic and happens day by day, and more people. We have a powerful spirit, the Holy Spirit, who longs to take our lives and mold them, and make us authentic and real. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was that they were not genuine. They were not real. Before we go home, because we'll forget about the sermon as soon as we get amongst our lunch, won't we? It just tends to happen like that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If God's calling you to be wholehearted and unselfish and give yourself, I'm going to ask in a moment to take time to pray about that and to ask him in his presence here and now to make you authentic and to make you real. And if God is speaking to you about something in your life that's unholy that you need to deal with, I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to God here in his presence about that and deal with that. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray and say, Lord, will you search my heart? Will you root out anything that stops the blessing flowing to me and through me, so that we as his people are real people? We're going to pray in a moment. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. You can stand, you can sit, you can come to the front if that helps. If it helps to be out here in the front, that's fine. But if God's been speaking to you about some of those things, maybe you don't really know the wonder of this God that we're talking about. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. Here's an opportunity to come to him and say, Lord, take my life as it is now. Will you save me? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me pure and clean? Will you come into my life? I want to be yours. Here's your opportunity to do that. Let's just, for a moment to pray, either to come, as I said, to stand or to kneel or to sit or whatever else you feel comfortable with, just to talk to God for a minute, and I'll close up in prayer. God, we thank you. You sent your Holy Spirit into this world. We thank you for his power. Thank you, Lord, that he has come into our hearts and our lives and dwells with us. And he's transforming us from the inside outwards. God, we cry out to you, will you continue your transforming work? Make us more like Jesus. Give to us a greater impact in the world in which we live. Lord, help us, like in those days, to explode into the streets. And through our lives, people will hear Jesus. Make us more giving. Make us more open to your word. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live as community, as church, together, in and out of each other's homes. Thank you for your word to us, Lord. Don't let it be lost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.